The double-minded man of James 1 is also the double-minded man of James chapter 4. And really, James takes no prisoners in this description of the double-minded man. He's talking in chapter 1 about trials and counting it all joy when we encounter those trials. And he tells us that the trials are good for us, that they produce perseverance, and they help to make us complete and perfect and mature. That's what those words mean. And then in chapter 1 and verse 5, he says, if any of you lacks wisdom, and I think in the context there he's talking about wisdom to deal with those trials, don't you? That's the whole context there. So if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. So he's not just talking about somebody who's weak. Because the wording that he uses here is that he's unstable in all his ways. He's not going to receive anything from the Lord. So he's not just weak in the sense, well, I got a little bit of doubt here. He is an unstable man. He is a double-minded man. And so today, Thursday night, I don't know why I said today. Thursday night, I'm in the class teaching on James chapter 1 down at Lottie. And somebody asked me the question, what is a double-minded man? So I did the best I could to answer that question, looked at the context in James chapter 1, looked in James chapter 4. There's only two places in the Bible where that word is used. James seems to have coined that word. It means double-minded, literally double-spirited or double-souled, a divided spirit, a divided soul. So this is not a term that reflects just somebody who's a little bit weak in the faith. This is a term that describes somebody who is unstable in all his ways because he has a divided loyalty. He has divided interests. And I really think that the whole book of James is about this man. James describes this unstable, divided man in the first chapter and then continues to go throughout the book warning about all these different subjects and topics. And I think all of them come back to the idea of double-mindedness. So I want to discuss that with you and look at that with you and see what it means and see and ask you to ask yourself, is it possible that I am a double-minded man or woman? And I think none of us would want to admit that, especially in view of what I just said about how James talks about it in such concrete terms. This is bad. This is really bad to be a double-minded person. You're unstable in all your ways, and you're not going to get anything from the Lord. So I'd like you to look with me at some classic biblical examples, first of all. We're going to look at 3 points this morning. Classic biblical examples of double-mindedness. Then we're going to look at God's jealousy in connection with double-mindedness, because that's the connection that James makes in chapter 4. And then we're going to look at the concept of being unstable. What does that look like in reality, in life? And we're going to assess ourselves and see if there isn't some double-mindedness in us, because if there is, we're going to recognize that it's a pretty bad thing and that we need to work on that and rid ourselves of that kind of double-mindedness. So, some classic biblical examples. Matthew chapter 6, verse 24. When Jesus says, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and possessions. Mammon, money. So here is a description of somebody who might try to do that. And you can't do it. You're either going to love the one and despise the other, or he says you're going to be devoted to one, and or you're going to hate the one and love the other, or you're going to be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot do this. You cannot walk the line. You cannot be in the middle. So this is a great example of a warning against double-mindedness here. Also, Revelation chapter 3, verses 15 and 16. Another classic example, I think, of double-mindedness. Where Jesus says to the church at Laodicea, I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. He's saying that here there are people there who are trying to pretend, so to speak, that they are faithful Christians. And he knows them. He knows their works. He knows that they're not hot. They're not on fire for the Lord. And they're not cold either. They're not like falling away. They're there. And they're thinking of themselves as Christians, as faithful servants of God. But he says, no, you're lukewarm, and I'm going to spew you out of my mouth. Sounds very much like James chapter 1 to me. Let not that person expect to receive anything from the Lord. The Lord doesn't have any use for that kind of person who is double-minded, who is lukewarm. Another example, I think, in 1 Kings chapter 18 from the Old Testament, when the whole nation is filled with idolatry to Baal, and Elijah has called all the prophets of Baal together to him at Mount Carmel, and all the nation of Israel is there. And here's what Elijah says to them. In verse 21, Elijah came near to all the people and said, how long will you... I love the ESV translation here. It's very accurate. How long will you go limping between two different opinions? How long will you falter? I think the New King James says, between two different opinions. The idea is that you're limping along. You're just going through the motions. How long will you limp between two different opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people did not answer him a word. Very much a double-minded people. Trying to pretend that they were with God and that God was with them, when in fact they were double-minded and serving Baal. And when Elijah challenged them on that, he simply called them to make up their minds. Who are you going to serve? And then another example is in Joshua chapter 24. When Joshua has brought the people into the land, into the promised land, he says in verse 15, very famous saying of Joshua's, if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve. Whether the gods your father served in the region beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. But then look down at verse 19 of Joshua 24. It says, Joshua said to the people, you are not able to serve the Lord, for he is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions or your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, then he will turn and do you harm and consume you after having done you good. He says, you cannot serve the Lord your God. You're not able to serve him. He's recognizing in them this propensity, this tendency to be double-minded, to think that they can walk with God and then serve the other gods around them. And that's exactly what they did. Over and over and over from generation to generation. And God would bring punishment upon them, and then they would turn back to the Lord, and then they would serve him faithfully for a time, and then they would again become double-minded and serve other gods. And then he would bring judgment upon them again, and the cycle would repeat itself over and over in the book of Judges. So to think that it's not possible for us to be double-minded would be very arrogant and foolish. We need to assess ourselves and look at ourselves and ask ourselves so that we can recognize it in ourselves, if indeed it exists, and so that we can prevent it from happening to ourselves, because what you see here are people who are saying they're religious. The whole book of James is about that. People who are saying that they're religious, but they're not serving God the way he would have them. They're double-minded, they're unstable in their ways, and they should expect not to receive anything from the Lord. So let's look at this idea of jealousy, because I think it's rooted in God's attitude toward double-mindedness, don't you? Look in James chapter 4, where James uses the term again, and we'll just start in verse 3 just to get the context. He says, "You ask and you do not receive." This is James 4, verse 3. "You ask and you do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions, your desires. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the Scripture says he yearns jealously over the Spirit that he has made to dwell in us?" Now, you may have a different translation of that, but I think that is the right translation. It's a very difficult phrase to translate into the English, but I think that's the correct idea. He yearns jealously over the Spirit that he has made to dwell in us. God is a jealous God. And he gets jealous for our spirit, for our heart, for our devotion, for our dedication. And in the context, that makes a lot of sense. He's calling them adulteresses because they're friends of the world and they're not fully devoted to him. Their motives are not pure. They're serving him, yes, they say they're serving him and they're religious folks, but their motives aren't pure. They're not truly 100% wholeheartedly faithful to God and putting God's will first in their lives. Now, tell me that that doesn't make you think a little bit. It should. We should always be asking ourselves that. That's always the challenge that we face. Am I really, really 100% devoted, committed, dedicated to God? And the reason why that's such an important question that ask and answer is because God says, "Let not that man who's double-minded expect to receive anything from the Lord." And he says, "You'll be unstable in all your ways." That's not what I want. So I've got to ask myself the question and make sure that I have the right answer and make sure that I can recognize it in myself if I am double-minded, so that I can repent and turn back to God and receive his mercy and his grace and get wholehearted again and get completely devoted again. And I need to recognize what that looks like, what that means. So this is a pursuit I think we need to have. As Christians, we need to pursue this concept of single-mindedness, lest we be that double-minded man. We need to know what it looks like, what the concepts are, What the commands are, what the heart is like of someone who is single-minded in devotion to God. Because James, again, takes no prisoners with this concept of double-mindedness. So as you read on in James chapter 4, it says in verse 6, "He gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded." That's the problem, he's saying. Purify your hearts, you double. The reason why you're adulteresses is because you're double-minded. So purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord and he will exalt you. So again, James takes no prisoners with this idea of double-minded. And he uses words here that should drive us to our knees and make us recognize the possibility that we might be in some way. And if we are, let's repent of that and turn back to God. Just a few verses to emphasize the jealousy of God that is appealed to in both the Old and New Testaments. Exodus 34, the Lord, it says, "You shall tear down their altars and break their pillars and cut down their asherim, for you shall worship no other God, for the Lord," and listen, whose name is Jealous, is a jealous God. His name is Jealous. That's pretty significant. God's name is Jealous. And when in the Bible, the name of the Lord indicates what the Lord is. It's His character. It's who He is. And so He is a jealous God. His name is Jealous. That's part of His nature, to be jealous. And we think jealousy sometimes in a negative way only, but there is a good jealousy. A man has a right to be jealous of his wife, and a wife has a right to be jealous of her husband if their loyalties are to another person, to another man or to another woman, because of the commitment and the dedication and the devotion, the loyalty, the faithfulness that has been promised. And that's us. That's who Christians are. We have made such promises to the Lord. That's what we've done. That's what we said. We vowed, we committed, we dedicated, we repented, and we received His grace and His mercy. Now, will we be single-minded in our devotion, faithfulness, or will we be double-minded in our doubts and in our worldliness? Deuteronomy 4, verse 24, "For the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God." We talked about that with the middle school class when we talked about the wrath of God and the jealousy of God. We're studying knowing God in the middle school class and how closely connected the wrath of God and the jealousy of God is. And you think about it from a human standpoint, if a man becomes jealous of his wife because she's giving her affections to another man, there's some wrath that is being stirred up inside. Jealousy and wrath go very closely together. And here it says, our God is a consuming fire, a jealous God. It helps us to understand why James takes no prisoners. Why James says it so blatantly. If you're double-minded, then all you can expect is the wrath of God. You can't expect anything good. God's not going to give you anything. You're unstable in all your ways. Your loyalties are divided. And He is a jealous God. Numbers chapter 25 may be one of the great illustrations of the jealousy of God that was understood by Phinehas when the children of Israel were playing the harlot with the daughters of Moab, and one Israelite had the audacity to bring a young maiden into the tent of God and commit fornication with her, and Phinehas picked up a spear and drove it through the both of them in the act of that sin. And in Numbers 25, verse 10, the Lord said to Moses, "Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, son of Aaron the priest, has turned back my wrath from the people of Israel, in that he was jealous with my jealousy among them, so that I did not consume the people of Israel in my jealousy." And let me make a point on that just as an aside. If you ever wonder why we as a church together have to take such a strong stand against sin and warn and discipline, it's with a godly jealousy. It's with God's jealousy. Like Phinehas. And the Lord commended Phinehas. He said he was jealous with my jealousy. And he dealt with sin in a very, very dramatic way. But you can understand the principle then when we have to stand as a church together against sin and discipline sin. It's with God's jealousy in mind. Now, one more verse on this. Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 23 and 24. I had that up on the board during the 2 minutes of silence. It seems to me that Jeremiah is pointing to three idols of men here. Three idols that we put before God. In verse 23 of Jeremiah 9, thus says the Lord, "Let not the wise man boast in his wisdom, let not the mighty man boast in his might, let not the rich man boast in his riches, but let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who practices the steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord. These are things that we put before God. We think of ourselves as wise or knowledgeable. We look for academic status, or we look for praise from men because of our knowledge or our intelligence. We like power, position, political, religious, whatever it may be, managerial in the workplace. And we like power and authority. And we have a desire for riches, and that is a broad term that would indicate anything that would bring us pleasure, possessions, desires, things of that nature, security. All of those things can become idols in our lives. And so the wise man may boast in his intelligence, and the mighty man may boast in his power, and the rich man may boast in his security and his safety. But let him not boast in those things, but let him boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord. I think he's talking there about a man who is not devoted to these other things, but rather is devoted to knowing God, to being faithful to God, to putting the concepts of God in his mind and in his heart, so that he can serve God more faithfully, do God's will with more fervor and zeal. Serve God, help with what God's will is. Think about God. We talked about that today in the middle school class as well, about living our daily lives with thoughts about God as we serve, as we go through our daily interactions with people. Is God in our mind? Do we recognize that he is at work in us, leading and guiding us through the day? And are we conscious of that? Are we thinking about him? Or are we simply pursuing our own desires, our own will, without giving much thought to him during the day? And all of these things we tend to value when we should be valuing our service to God, our faithfulness to God, our loyalty to God, conscious, that's what I'm talking about, being conscious of him and glorifying him and serving him as we live day in and day out. It's a mindset. It's a heart set. It's a way of thinking that God wants loyalty, faithfulness, dedication, commitment. That's what he's looking for in us. He's jealous of that. He doesn't want our loyalties elsewhere. And there are so many ways in which that can happen. And so putting God first, thinking of God in everything that we do, is so important in our faithfulness to God. So let me close with the idea of, and I say close, give me another 5 or 10. You know, I say that sometimes and I regret it. This is my last point. I don't know how long it'll take, but this is my last point. Turn back to James 1. James 1, verses 5 through 8. And we read this earlier. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. Let him ask in faith with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. What stands out in this verse to you that would produce a double-minded man? Well, it seems to me that it is the lack of faith that he points to. Let him ask in faith. And whenever I hear the word faith in the Bible, I've always translated in my mind trust, trust and obey, trust and obey, trust and obey. That's faith. We sing that song. It's a great song. Trust and obey. So I always translate that in my mind when I hear the word faith in the Bible. So let this person ask of God in faith. You better be trusting God. So the one who doesn't do that is not just oh, well, he's a little bit weak in the faith. And according to James, he's a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways, and he won't receive anything from the Lord. So James is talking about trusting God in everything. All your trials, all your problems, trusting God. And then he goes on to talk about, I think he talks about throughout the rest of the book, this idea of the double-minded man. And he gives a number of different examples of what that looks like. For example, in verse 16, he says, "Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers." Do not be deceived. God is the giver of every good gift. So then he says in verse 22, "But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves." See the word deceive there? And then look at verse 26 and 27. "If anyone thinks he's religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world." See how he mentions deception over and over in this passage? The double-minded man is deceiving himself. Because he doesn't really trust God. He doesn't really obey God out of faith and trust in God. He's very much double-minded in the sense that he's pursuing all of these things on his own, according to his will, according to his ways. He's not considering God. James will go on to say in chapter 4, he'll talk about the man who goes to make business somewhere, make a profit. And instead, he should have said, "If the Lord wills, we will go and do such a thing." James is pointing out the man who doesn't really keep God in the forefront of his thoughts and his actions during the course of his life. And he's deceiving himself into thinking that he's faithful, into thinking that he's righteous, that he's a Christian, that he's good, it's all good. But he's not devoted, not really. He's double-minded. He's not faithful, not really. He's pursuing his own desires, his own will. He's not keeping God in the forefront. "Let not that man expect he'll receive anything from the Lord, being unstable in all of his ways." So let me give you a couple of examples. Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6. Proverbs 3, 5 and 6. "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths." What does that look like? It means that you give a lot of prayer and thought and study before you make big decisions. You get wise counsel because the Lord directs you to do that. You go to the principles of his word. You pray to God. You give God the opportunity, if you might say it that way, to help you make the right decision. Trust in the Lord with all your ways. Too often we make decisions and we just go the way we want. The way that feels right. The way that seems good. And then you know what the scriptures say about that. There is a way that seems right to a man, but the ends thereof is the ways of death. We're not putting God first in our thoughts and minds. And then all of a sudden we're unstable. We have problems. We have difficulties. Bad things happen. Consequences occur. Things don't go well. Why? Because we were double-minded. We weren't putting God first in our mind and in our heart. And we need to be able to recognize that. Look with me in Luke chapter 18 if you want to. And look at the parable that Jesus told about how we ought always to pray and not lose heart. And I have a particular point about this that I want to make as we read to the very end of this story. He said, "In a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, 'Give me justice against my adversary.' And for a while he refused, but afterward he said to himself, 'Though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming.' And the Lord said, 'Hear what the unrighteous judge says. And will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Now, here's what I want you to get. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? What? There's a lot of people who call on God. Do they really truly believe? Do they really truly trust? Do they really truly seek His will above all things? When the Son of Man comes, will He find faith on the earth? Why would Jesus even ask that? Of course He will, right? Look at us all, right? We better make sure that we're praying to God with that kind of trust, with that kind of devotion and dedication. 1 John chapter 5 talks about praying according to the will of the Lord. Praying according to the will of the Lord. That means you're putting it in His hands and you're accepting whatever answer He gives back, and you're trusting in Him and you're accepting, and you're going through your life prayerful and peaceful and joyful and content because the Lord, you're allowing to be in control. You're a single-minded man. You just go through your life trusting joyfully, peacefully, with the comfort of God, because you are praying according to the will of God. But when the Lord comes, will He find faith on the earth? Will He find that kind of loyalty, dedication, commitment, devotion, faithfulness? I don't know why Jesus would have asked it, unless it's possible that He wouldn't. Let it not be said of us then. When He comes again, let us be the faithful. Let us be the single-minded. Let us be the devoted. And let us test ourselves to see if we're really in the faith. Or do you not know that Christ Jesus is in you, unless indeed you fail the test? These are some strong exhortations to us to investigate our heart and look at our commitment and our devotion and our dedication. Now I'm going to close. Jeremiah 7, verses 8 through 11. Jeremiah 7, verses 8 through 11. Love the book of Jeremiah for exposing our problems, our weaknesses, our not just our weaknesses, but our double-mindedness. Look at Jeremiah 7, verse 8. Behold, you trust in deceptive words to no avail. Will you steal, murder, commit adultery, swear falsely, make offerings to Baal, and go after other gods that you've not known, and then come and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, and say, we are delivered, only to go on doing all of these abominations? Has this house, which is called by my name, become a den of robbers in your eyes? Behold, I myself have seen it, declares the Lord. That phrase, den of robbers, Jesus uses to describe the religious people of His day. He says, you've made my house a den of robbers, and that's very significant. We usually think of it in the context of them stealing or in the context of them merchandising in the temple, but that's not really the point. The point is, where do robbers go for their safety and their protection and their security? They go to their den. And you've made my house a den of robbers. You think you're safe. You think you're secure here in my house. You think because you come to church that everything's fine. He says, behold, I have seen it, declares the Lord. So, the exhortation is for us to assess, to let the Word of God convict us, to then understand what it looks like, too, to be single-minded, to be devoted. And if you have any questions about that, that's good. Ask about that. Talk about that. Study about that. That's what our new Converts classes are going to be doing in all of those lessons. They're all lessons that get us to think about, and the first lesson is called First Things First. First things first, because that's the most important concept in all the Bible. Faithfulness, devotion, commitment, dedication, loyalty. That's the single-minded person. And oh, woe to us if we're double-minded. Let not that one expect anything from the Lord He is unstable in all his ways. I appreciate your good attention. I hope you can take advantage of the opportunity this morning to really challenge yourself with these thoughts and concepts. If you're here this morning and you're not yet a child of God, what that means is that you haven't received the forgiveness of your sins. And it's sin that separates you from God. So we always make time at the end of the service if there's anyone who wants to obey the gospel and baptism for the remission of sins. If you know the gospel and know the truth, understand what you're doing, then we would be glad to assist you and help you. Or if you're a member of the church or just another Christian who wants the prayers of the congregation, we invite you to come and make your wishes known.